Well, I started off that blessing time so morbid, I think I need to atone for that with a joke. There were two boys, and they were spending their Christmas break with their grandmother. And the grandma always made sure the boys did everything the little boys should do. They cleaned their room and made their bed. And before they went to bed each night, they said their prayers, kneeling beside their bed and prayed to God. The little boys were kneeling down beside their bed praying one night, and the older of the two boys prayed to God and said, God, thank you so much for my day. Thank you for mommy. Thank you for daddy. Thank you for grandma. Thank you for grandpa. Thank you for our puppy. Thank you for the sun, the moon, the stars. And then the little boy's turn came to pray. And this is a younger brother. He's on his knees and he's praying, God, I want a toy truck. God, I want a G.I. Joe action figure. God, I want ice cream for breakfast tomorrow. Amen. And the older brother looks at him and says, what's the matter with you? God's not dead. The little boy looks at his older brother and says, yeah, but grandma is. Now, I am not advocating that we pray to God like God were a genie that we just get three wishes from, rub the lamp, and our wishes come true, but God is a God who loves us. God cares for us. God is a compassionate God who hears our prayers. If we didn't have such a God, prayer would be a waste of time. So today I want to look at the scripture that Sonja read for us and give a few background stories and hopefully see that the God that we are called to serve is all of the above, a loving, compassionate God who hears our prayers. Well, the first thing I want to point out to you this morning is that God is unchanging. And I'll pick on Derek here a little bit. Derek started seminary this year, Derek King. And if I didn't know him, I wouldn't call him out on this. But Derek, when you're in seminary, you're going to hear all sorts of big words, and you're wondering why we can't just say God is unchanging. But the words you're going to learn in seminary is God is immutable. Immutable. That doesn't mean that we don't have a mute button that we can't hit on God and turn God's voice off. Immutable means that God does not change. The word that we use for immutable is the same word as mutate. So God is immutable in that God does not mutate. God does not change. And we have biblical evidence for this. If you don't believe me, just look at Malachi 3:6. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. It doesn't get any more straightforward than that. I, the Lord, do not change. Now, we also believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, right? We believe that Jesus Christ is God here on earth. He came to earth in flesh. So, therefore, Jesus should not change, right? Jesus said, I and the Father am one. He said, if you have seen the Father, sorry, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus and God say them to be in different form. So, Jesus should not change, right? Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. Easy concept. We should have this. So as we think about what it is about God that does not change, I'm trying to think what characteristics do we lift up about God that are consistent. Now I'm thinking of a few here. The first one that I'm coming up with is that God is righteous. The second would be God is just. And God is loving. Now, in my seminary days, and Derek will probably hear this as well, there was a thought that was given to me that really boggled my mind for a while. It was a little hard to grasp because it's one of those things that just, well, it doesn't make sense to us until we sit down and really think about it. One of my seminary professors told me that the only thing that God cannot do is to act out of character. God cannot do something that God would not do. God cannot do something God would not do. That means that God is always righteous. God is always just. God is always loving. And if you have free time this week, think about that for a while. Can God do something that God cannot do? Okay. Thousands of dollars well spent at the seminary. Okay, so I've got these three attributes of God, these three characteristics. And I thought of one more that I wanted to share too. I said it earlier. God is compassionate. God is righteous, God is just, God is loving, God is compassionate. And God does not change. So therefore, God is always righteous, just, loving, and compassionate. God does not change. And that God is always compassionate. So I'm going to make it a little more difficult on you now. This is simple stuff. Ready for the curveball? Because God is a righteous, loving, and just God that does not change, because God is a compassionate God that does not change, God will change. Yeah. Might have been a ball, too. I don't know. Really, I was out there a bit. Okay, so what I'm trying to say is the characteristics of God do not change. But sometimes because God is a compassionate God, God's will change. God's mind will change. God's plans will change. And we have a number of examples from the Bible about this. If we look at the story of Abraham and Sodom, we know that Abraham had three visitors, and it was revealed to Abraham that God was going to destroy the city of Sodom. And Abraham had some issues with this. He said to God in a prayer, he prayed to God and said, God, you know, is it right to kill both the righteous and the unrighteous? He said, if I can find 50 people in the city of Sodom, will you spare the city? God said, okay, for 50 people, I'll spare it. And then Abraham begins to bargain with God. He gets him to come down from 50 to 45, and he eventually gets him down to 10 people. He says, God, if you can find 10 people in the city of Sodom that are righteous, will you spare the city? And God says, yes. Now, some people have downplayed this story and say, well, God knew all along that there weren't 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom. So it's not like Abraham actually changed the mind of God or anything like that. And we could probably debate that back and forth, and neither of us would change one another's mind. But I believe that if we look through Scripture, we find multiple times when God does change His mind. If we back up in Scripture a bit to Genesis chapter 6, we find that, man, the world was messed up. The people were sinning, they were doing all sorts of terrible things. God did not like what God saw. God had created the people to be in communication with Him, in communion with Him. But these people were so far removed from God, they didn't even know God. And God had made the decision when He looked down on the world that He created, that He was going to wipe them out. I'm going to read for you Genesis 6, verses 5 and 7. Sorry, verses 6 and 7. The Lord was grieved that He had made man on the earth, and His heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. Now some people say that God was going to wipe out humanity and start over again with a new humanity. But when I read that passage, I don't find any example of God thinking that God was going to begin a new humanity, that God was going to start over again. This just sounds like God is going to take humanity and scrap it all the animals of the earth, all that He has made, just get rid of it, because humanity has strayed so far away from Him. It sounds like God was just ready to give up on everything that we know today. But God found one righteous person. He found Noah. And because God found this righteous person, God had compassion on humanity and changed His mind. Because of the compassion of God, God does change His mind. Now, if we fast forward a few thousand years and go to the New Testament, we have stories where Jesus, too, as God incarnate, God in the flesh, changes His mind. It was just brought to my attention recently from Mark chapter 6, the story of Jesus walking on water. We have the story where Jesus is standing on the shore. The disciples are out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they're struggling at the rows. They're struggling to get across the lake because there's a storm that popped up. And Jesus decides to take a little walk, walks across the sea, and He comes up beside them, kind of waves them as He passed by. And if you read Matthew 6, verse 48, it says that He intended to pass by them. Jesus' plan was never to get in the boat with these people. It was just to keep on going to the other side and meet them over there. But He heard them crying out. He saw them struggling at the oars. Jesus had compassion on them, and He changed His plans and got in with them and calmed the storm. If we also look, we can find the story of the Syrophoenician woman. When Jesus is going around, he's healing many people, and this outsider comes to him, this woman of Syrophoenician background, not a Jewish person. And she comes to him asking Jesus if he will heal her daughter, this girl that has suffered from an unclean spirit for a number of years. And Jesus says something very un-Jesus-like, and he says, I came for the children, not to, I should have looked it up. He says something along the line, I shouldn't cast the children's food to the dogs, to this woman. He wasn't going to heal her daughter because she was not a Jew. But this woman pleaded with him. She said, well, even the dogs didn't eat the crumbs under the master's table. And Jesus had compassion on her. And once again, we see God changing his mind when compassion is involved. So I've talked over 10 minutes now, and I haven't yet mentioned the scripture that was read for us. How does this tie in? Well, I think I need to bring your attention to another line of thought before I go on. And that is the thinking, it's a philosophical term known as deism. One of the most famous deists is the guy there on your left, the white's in the back. Anybody else know who this is? Thomas Jefferson. One of the most famous deists. Deists believe that God created the world and everything in it. God set everything in motion and then stepped back. That's why they talk about deism as God as the clockmaker. It's like God the clockmaker that made a clock, set it in motion, set that pendulum swinging, set it on a mantle, and then leaves it alone. Deists believe that there was no such thing as miracles, that God never intervenes for his people, that Jesus never came to the earth in human flesh. This is deism. This is what Thomas Jefferson believed. So we have these two different examples. We have this biblical example where we have God who is a compassionate God, a loving God that intervenes on behalf of his people, and we have deism on the complete opposite end of the spectrum. And which one do we believe in? Do you believe in the biblical model of God or the deist model of God? Well, you can answer this one. No, biblical model, wink, wink, or the deist model. Okay, the deist model it is. No, the biblical model. We believe that God loves us. We believe that God breaks into this world and helps us out, right? That is why we pray. That is what James is talking about here. If we ask the question, why would you pray? You pray because we don't believe in God the clockmaker. We believe in a loving, compassionate God that reaches out, who sent his son to die for us. We believe in a God that breaks into this world and intervenes on our behalf. If we didn't believe that, it wouldn't make sense to pray. Why would we waste our time praying for people? If God didn't love us enough to break into this world, to change things up, to intervene on our behalf. We don't serve the God of deism, we serve the God of the Bible. So if we look at James chapter 5, verse 13, the beginning of the verse says, are any among you suffering? They should pray. When James is talking about suffering here, he's not talking about somebody that's sick. Because if we look further on in the scripture, we find that he then talks about if you're sick, have the elders come and pray for you. So when he's talking about suffering here, he's not saying if you have the flu bug, H1N1, don't call up God on this one. He's saying, sorry, I shouldn't say that. He's not saying that if you're sick. I'll back up a little bit more before you kick me out of here. It's okay to pray when you're sick. We'll get to that. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying if you're suffering, come to God in prayer. And most likely he's thinking of if you have some physical abnormalities, if you are being persecuted, if you are hurting and suffering at the hand of another, come to God in prayer. Now, I've got to be honest with you all. This is the most difficult time for me to pray. When I am suffering, that is the hardest time to come to God. And to be honest, I don't even think I know what it means to suffer. I look out on your faces, I know some of your stories. I know what you've gone through. I know the things that you've had to go through and put up with. I know that I don't know what that's like personally. I haven't lost somebody really close in my life at an untimely time. I haven't had cancer or some other kind of illness. So I don't know what it's like to suffer. And even in my life, with my relatively minimal amount of suffering, I know that when I am suffering, it is hard to pray to God. Last night, Sonia and I went to a benefit auction for our friends, Luke and Cindy both. Cindy went to seminary with me. Just a great young family. They've been trying to get pregnant for 2.5 years. They have been poked and prodded by the doctors. They have been given medications, drugs, pills, whatever. They have been asked questions. They have been subject to all sorts of inquiries and doctor's appointments. And after all this time, they've given up and admitted that they cannot have children. This benefit that we went to last night was an auction for them to be able to raise enough money to adopt a child from Russia. Now, Luke and Cindy are great people. They're both Christians. They come from wonderful families. They wanted nothing more than to have their own family. So they prayed for a baby. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed some more. Now, Cindy is the pastor of youth and family life at Lindale Mennonite Church. And for somebody that wants a child so much for her own, that is a terrible job to be in. When somebody in that church has a baby, she's supposed to be the one that goes to the hospital to pray for the family. She's supposed to be the one that ministers to the children in the church. And all the while, she's the one that wants to have a child so much, more than anything else in this world, to have one of her own. As Cindy and I sat down over coffee one day, she told me, "Kevin, every month we have a little funeral because we lost an opportunity. We lost a chance to be pregnant. It feels like we lost a life that never began." So you can imagine how hard it was for me to sit down with Cindy and tell her, "Hey, we're expecting in January." I knew she would be happy, but man, I know how much they have suffered. I know that they have spent hours on their knees praying until their knees were sore, maybe even until they bled. And there comes a point where you just can't pray anymore. If we look ahead in our scripture to verse 16, James gives us a good answer to this. He says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective." Now, I believe it is important to confess our sins to one another, to have accountability partners, but that's not what I want to touch on right now. I want to touch on that part that's bolded right there, and pray for one another. Do we realize how important that is to pray for one another? I know that Luke and Cindy, whenever they got at the end of their rope and they couldn't pray anymore, I know that they had hundreds of people praying for them. If we also look in James, he talks about whenever you are sick, to have the elders come in to pray for you. And I don't believe that what James is saying is that one person's prayers are more important or more powerful than another's. But what James is saying is when you can't pray for yourself, make sure to ask other people to pray for you. When you can't even bother to take the time, when you can't believe in a God that wouldn't help you out, and an all-powerful, all-knowing God that won't even help you to conceive a child, ask other people to pray for you. This is what James is saying. Pray for yourself, and if you can't pray for yourself, have others pray for you. Now, if we skip ahead to verse 13, we find another end of the spectrum, the complete opposite end. James says in 13b, "Are any of you cheerful? They should sing songs of praise." Now, we shared songs of praise earlier. We shared about praises. Jennifer said about the rain that's been falling and the beautiful sun that's shining today. It's glaring off this windshield over here. If you see me fall off the edge of the stage, that's why. It's not that funny. We have a lot to be full of praise for. I'm fine. I appreciate that. I'm okay. We have a lot to be happy for, don't we? All of us here today were healthy enough to come, weren't we? I think everybody here has a home to go home to, has food in the refrigerator. We have our health. We have our friends. We have family. And it seems like Jesus is just stating the obvious. Are you cheerful? You should sing songs of praise. But you know what? I don't think it's that easy. I don't think he's stating the obvious, because whenever life goes good, I think that's dangerous. Because when life is going perfect, when everything's going our way, I believe that we sometimes tend to forget about God. We live in a society that elevates the self-made man and the self-made woman. We think about Bill Gates and how he came from nothing, a college dropout, to one of the richest men in the world. And we're like, we should be like Bill Gates. We should strive to be like that. Bill Gates doesn't believe in God. With all that he's been given, I have no proof for God, he says. All that I've been given, you know what? I'm starting to sometimes see myself moving that way. I forget, God, you know what? You're the great giver of all things that are good. You have provided us with this home to live in, this beautiful family that's beginning. Thank you, God. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this. I think you get my point. But I think we should dwell somewhere between life being everything perfect and this place where we suffer around the clock. Because it's when we are in the middle, when we are centered, that we are most focused on our life with God. So I want to end today by asking a question, and I hope you will give me an answer here pretty easily. Does prayer work?
Yes.
Yes. Prayer works. Prayer works because we have a loving, compassionate God who does not change. But because he is loving and compassionate, he does break into this world and intervene on our behalf. James talks about a simple man, a man named Elijah. He says Elijah was just a plain old man. He was bone and flesh and hair. The man put on his tunic one leg at a time, just like anybody else. But whenever he prayed fervently. And the prayer of this ordinary man could control the rain. Jesus told his disciples that if they had faith the size of a mustard seed, that they could move a mountain. So then why is it that Luke and Cindy couldn't conceive? Why is it that our loved ones do pass away? Tony Campolo tells a story about one time when he was in a church in Oregon. They had a prayer service, a healing service, and a man came forward to be anointed. And Tony prayed for this man, 58 years old, with terminal cancer. 3 days later, the wife of this man called him and said, Tony, you remember me? You prayed for my husband. He had cancer. And Tony's heart jumped a little bit. He heard that past tense. He had cancer, and he thought, maybe, just maybe, God did heal this man of his terminal cancer. But quickly, his attitude changed because he heard her say, he died 3 days ago. Tony felt pretty bad about this, but this woman said, don't feel bad. When we came to church, my husband was hating God and hating life and hating all of humanity. 58 years old, he had been told he was going to die, and he was angry at God because he knew he wouldn't be able to see his grandchildren grow up, his children grow old. He knew he wouldn't be able to enjoy his retirement age. So he was mad at God. He cursed God from the bed every day. But when you laid your hands upon him and you prayed for him, something changed in him. He found inner peace, peace with God, and peace with humanity. And then she said something very profound, and I put it up on the screen. She said, he wasn't cured, but he was healed. As we sat yesterday with Luke and Cindy at their benefit auction, we were surrounded by well over 100 people, family and friends, people traveling in from Ohio and probably various other parts of the country as well. They auctioned off things from afghans to woodworking items. And we were surrounded by those people. We could feel the love of God working through them. Cindy herself had baked and donated a pan of cinnamon rolls. That pan of cinnamon rolls sold for well over $200. I believe the love of God was working through all of us there that evening. Sometimes, even in moments of sorrow, God surprises us with blessings too great for us to anticipate. That is a word I'd like to leave you with today. God hasn't promised that He's going to answer our prayers in the way that we want Him to, in the way that we have prescribed. But God does answer prayers because we serve a God who is unmoving, unchanging, a God who loves us with a love that is perfect, a God who is compassionate and hears our prayers. I'd like to ask you to join me in a closing prayer for this sermon time. Please read the underlined portions of this prayer. You will repeat that several times. God, You are unchanging, and for this we give You praise.
God of compassion, You hear our prayers.
You have given sight to the blind and hope to the hopeless.
God of compassion, You hear our prayers.
You are the great healer of physical, mental, and spiritual ailments.
God of compassion, You hear our prayers.
You have loved us, redeemed us, and called us to follow You.
God of compassion, hear our prayers.
Help us, Lord, for You alone are holy.
God of compassion, hear our prayers.